It is wonderful to be with you here this morning. And after this morning, I'm thankful to be able to say I've been able to preach through a book of the Bible with you all. For me, that's an accomplishment. But before we begin, would you pray with me and ask the Lord to bless our time? Dear Lord, thank you for the blessing of gathering with your people to worship and praise you. And now, Lord, I ask that you would bless our time to look at your word in this final chapter of Jonah. Would you help us see the grace and mercy you have given us in your Son, in our need for you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jonah chapter 4 is where we are this morning. And as I've been studying Jonah, again, this is a wild book. And this chapter fits just right in with the end of it. It seems quite miraculous and quite confusing all at the same time. But I find it deals with our human problems more and more. Because I think one of the things that it addresses today, that human problem we have where we can be so sure that we are right on one particular point, but when we zoom out or look at the big picture, we find that we are wrong on a multitude of other factors. And it helped me recall a point in my life where I felt like that happened, because as many of you know, I have a degree in natural resources, and I was bound and determined for a time to pursue that. And it took me about 6 months to get there, but I finally landed my dream job with the Forest Service of going out and surveying stands that hadn't been visited in 20 years, and it was wonderful. And I thought I was doing the right thing by using the degree that I had finished. By God's grace, I had done it, and I had forgotten the passion that I lost in natural resources. And 3 weeks into my dream job, God confronted me and convicted me that this is not what I am to do with my life. Well, that was a wake-up call, because I had forgotten that the years prior, I had, hindsight being 2020, actually started my ministry journey, where I had been working at a church and started to volunteer with youth ministry. I had just finished serving at a Bible camp a year before as a camp counselor, and more had an appreciation for ministry and conversations with people that were growing my faith in my ministry already that I hadn't been aware of until that point. Now, don't get me wrong, that is definitely a part of my journey that God brought me here, and I am thankful for it, but I can see how I was right on one point and missing everything else that God was doing, which I think is the problem we have with Jonah, because he is more human than we want. He has the same trials, the same struggles, and quite often thinks the same way that we do. And that's our problem with Jonah. And he also shows one of the major problems that we have as humans, is we can mix up our priorities in chapter 1, as we said, where we can make ourselves or other people great and make God small by not having him as the number one priority in our life. And yet, in chapter 4, we see God's forgiveness and his grace, even to this reluctant prophet that we know as Jonah. And today, that's what I hope we see in the end of Jonah, is God's forgiveness and grace. So with that, would you follow along while I read Jonah chapter 4? And this is following right after Nineveh's repentance. It reads, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I have made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat at the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what happened, what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Thanks be to God for his word. So again, we find Jonah in a bad mood. I feel like that is something that has been a reoccurring theme. But what surprises me here is Jonah's narrow focus and his complaint. Really, it's his plight. What he's sharing with God because of all the distress and the problems that he has encountered. And what does he say? He says he's so mad that he would rather die. And it just makes me go, wow, really, Jonah? I want to ask him, is it because of the hardships that you've endured, that you disobeyed and ran in the opposite direction, that you were thrown overboard to be swallowed by a whale, to be in that belly for 3 days and three nights, and then preach to a city who was overturned by repentance and response to what you preached, and now you are upset because of that? Those things which you seemingly brought on yourself? And Jonah would say, no. He gives us the answer in verse 2, where he says, you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah is angry because of how good God is. He was set on seeing Nineveh destroyed that he even admits to fleeing before he started. Here we get to see Jonah's flawed reasoning. He preached what he was supposed to, but his heart was far from the actions that he was involved in. We see that he is so set against the Ninevites that it's the reason he's been reluctant this whole time. He is so angry that he ran away from God. He's so upset that he actually bends scripture meant for a promise, because that verse is taken from Exodus 4:36, which is what God told Moses for him and his people. Where this is what God said about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. A blessing, a promise for Moses and the people of Israel about the God that they serve. A blessing is now Jonah's frustration. We get to finally see Jonah's heart and what has happened to it because of Jonah's anger. Jonah is upset because he didn't want to see the Assyrians saved. And really, in his anger, he took his problem into his own hands and even admits it, because he didn't want to see what God would do. And in seeing Jonah's heart and his anger, we see what anger really does in making Jonah's heart, his heart hard towards Ninevites or the Ninevites, and even towards God. It's caused him to be clouded in his reasoning, his judgment, and his rage has led him down paths that those with a level head would see shouldn't be traveled. He's missed the entire point of what God has been doing in his life. How he's been sending him call after call to try to get this reluctant prophet's heart back through his disobeying and his running. God has been seeking to bring Jonah back to what is truth and who God is. But what gets me is that in Jonah's rash reaction and words, we see the Lord's patience, because he asks him a very thoughtful question, and that's, do you do well to be angry? It's a question that we'll see repeated, but it's one that actually should strike Jonah to the heart and make him stop and consider what he's been doing. And mind you, this is right after Jonah preached his great five-word sermon to the Ninevites, and he's been confronted by the Lord. And what we see is Jonah continuing in his anger, hoping to get his wish, he leaves the city. And he's unaware of how he's been drifting from the one who called him to preach his message. His hard-heartedness towards Nineveh and towards the call of God has blinded him from the grace and mercy that he's been receiving through this entire book. And what we need to see is the question that God has been asking Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Because we see this anger in the life of Jonah, and much of likely our experience with anger, is that this feeling is dangerous. Much like a drug, it clouds judgment and leads us down paths that we would rather not, to do things that we wouldn't do when we had a level head, and even to say things that we wish we wouldn't. It causes us to have a greater need to repent. And this is Jonah's problem in chapter 4, is he's unwilling to relent of his anger and to stop and consider even what the Lord is confronting him with. But yet, in Jonah, there are always these surprising turns. And we get one in the middle of this chapter with this strange dealing with this plant. It seems like a key here, but I think that it has something greater in it. Because Jonah leaves, it says, and he goes and builds a booth to the east of the city. And this booth is likely nothing more than interwoven sticks and branches to provide some shade from the arid climate and the heat there. But I find Jonah must not be a great builder and should really stick with this prophet gig, because the Lord has to bring up a plant that provides more shade for him, because obviously his booth wasn't enough. But there's something interesting that our English translations don't necessarily point out, because it says this plant was to save him from his discomfort in verse 6, which we all know the wonderful benefit that shade brings and how it does aid in that. But in the Hebrew, this discomfort is actually the same in chapter 1 where it says that he is displeased and exceedingly anger. The Hebrew word there would be the same that's used for evil. And what we see what God does with this plant is he brings it up to cover Jonah from his evil. Because there are three meanings in the Hebrew word for evil. There's trouble, which we find Jonah in with his discomfort. There's disaster, what he is hoping for happens to the city of Nineveh. And then the moral evil that we know and commonly think of when we hear the word evil today. But it's a wonderful picture, this plant is, of how God has been covering Jonah, saving Jonah from his evil, this entire book. How he's been running away, disobedient, and yet God has brought him safely even to this place. Because let's not forget, Jonah has preached a message to a city who is known for its evil and its violence, and he has walked in and out unscathed, preaching a message of how they are wrong. God has been covering Jonah's evil this entire book, and Jonah, in his anger, is completely unaware. And yet, this plant is the same picture of God's grace and mercy, because Jonah got what he didn't deserve in the grace of the Lord sending the plant. But he doesn't stop there, because I think the author intends us to see God's grace and mercy in what he sends next, because we see God is the clear grower of this plant, and yet it says in the very next verse that the Lord appointed a worm to attack the plant. And in that, we see God's grace and mercy as well, because the worm here is sent to go attack the plant and to eat it. We see God's just grace and mercy on the worm here, who was just given a feast, and yet it causes Jonah's anger to flare again. God has shown just the same grace as he has to Jonah. He showed the same to the worm, and it was doing exactly what it was called to. And Jonah's response is rash words again. And yet it's God's grace that I hope we see in all of it. Because Jonah lashes out with an ultimatum, and I'm no gardener. I've killed many plants, and I don't think that asking to die is the appropriate response. I mean, I feel a little bad, but Jonah's blind anger and rash decisions come from his anger, and he asks to die. But God confronts him again, even more so, in asking him, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Now, I would like to say that Jonah received this divine do-over with a soft heart and repented, but he does not. Jonah commits to his anger, to his trouble, and to his evil when God asks him this question again and says that it would be better for him to die. It seems that from Jonah's perspective, the only good thing that has happened to him in this book is this plant coming and giving him shade for a day. His view of what God has been doing and what has happened to him these past weeks or months is so limited on what has happened to him that he can't see what God has been doing this entire time. This plant wasn't the key to happiness, nor is it the main point to understanding chapter 4 of this book. But I find that it is a wake-up call that God graciously provided to Jonah to try to get his attention once again. And it is a wake-up call that we need to show us that our material possessions will wither and fade and that there is no hope in them. It is understandable to be sad and disappointed when material things do get taken away or broken. But I find a better response is in Job, where in chapter 1, verse 21, Job says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Job had a lot more calamity, in my opinion, befall him when he said that than Jonah in the plant. God is aware of what's going on in all of our lives. He's aware enough to command and feed a worm. He knows what's going on in Jonah's life. But my problem here is this worm is more obedient to its call than this prophet who was sent to preach God's message. And to me, that's a troubling comparison. I pray that we are much more open-handed like Job and less like Jonah. So we need not have to answer the question, "Do you do well to be angry?" Because if Jonah would have stopped and taken a step back, he would have seen how his anger has led him to his pride, where he was not willing to lay down his presuppositions about the Ninevites, his right to the plant, and what he thinks is right all along. And it's leading him to danger, further and further away from the Lord and his goodness, because he wants to hold to what he thinks should happen to this city. And yet, all of this leads me to one big question and one big purpose, which is pardon. More in, right away, this fact of, pardon me, what is happening here? I want to say, Jonah, come on, just stop for 1 minute. Please put the shovel down and stop digging so we can get you out of this hole. Because Jonah is not acting as I expect, or I think any of us expect, because he's not learning any of the things that seem like he should be. Even in the ending of this book, there's no happy bow or complete ending, and I'm left with many more questions than answers. Yet, this pardon is a key part in understanding, I find, the book of Jonah as a whole. Because Jonah is in need of pardon. He's in need of forgiveness for the evil and the trouble that he's gone through in this book. God's pardoned him for even this misuse of Scripture. He's in need of pardon from his hard heart and to come back through repentance to the Lord. He's in need to ask for pardon for his entitlement in his view of the city of Nineveh. And in this, he shows us how we like to focus on our own entitlements, the own things that we like to think are right, even when everything else about our views are wrong. We need God's pardon as well. And we see that in how God has pardoned Nineveh, how he has worked miraculously through their repentance to offer God's pardon. And I wish Jonah would heed the same warning. To see what God has done in this great city, as it's even called, how they're not too far gone to be saved by our Lord. How Jonah needs the mercy and grace that was given to Nineveh in his own life. Because Jonah is not seeking any pardon, but he's seeking what he thinks is right. And there's another comparison with Job here, because we see Job, through all the calamity in his life, was pleading with God, give me an answer, why? And in a position that I never want to be found, God answered him, and he answered him sternly with questions about why he thinks he knows what's right. And Job was left without an answer. Job humbled himself and saw his need for pardon. Yet Jonah, we've seen, answers back, saying that he is right in feeling this anger and should be done. Jonah is holding to his pride and his views, and it's leading him further and further away. Yet, like Nineveh, he's not too far gone. We see in the Lord's pardon and his mercy, it's just like 2 Peter 3:9, where he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some should count slowness, but his patience towards you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Even this problem, reluctant prophet, Jonah. As we have seen, God has given him many miraculous signs to help bring him back. Because God is aware of and knows these eternal consequences that Jonah is so quickly to dole out on the Ninevites, doesn't seem to be aware of the direction he's heading in his own. Jonah would do well to forgive and to ask for pardon and God's forgiveness in what he has been doing. Because he has been making the mistake of making himself large and the problem of the Ninevites the main focus of his life, and making God small, who he's trying to call the shots. He's working with his best anger and his best attempts at fulfilling his pride to put himself on the throne and not God. But as we have read this morning and heard already, that God is the King of Kings. No matter what we think, no matter how we act, God is always on the throne, and that is a truth that should be a comfort to us. And then we get to the ending, where we have no response from Jonah. And I find that that is a blessing to us, regardless of the questions that I have, because I think this is the mirror that the book of Jonah wants to hold up to us. It wants us to ask ourselves, what are you going to do now? There are two options. We can be like Jonah and continue on in our pride and our anger and trying to control something that is out of our hands. Or what I hope happened to Jonah is we can see our need for repentance and forgiveness. And I hope that Jonah went home and later it struck him of all that God had done in his life, and through some good godly friends was admonished and exhorted to see the error of his ways and came back to his right thinking and relationship with the Lord. But this mirror that is held up to us is, what are we doing with these things that are keeping us from God? Because we do have a need of pardon, just like Jonah. We know that the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus, because it's only through his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection that we can be made right with God. It's through our faith and our trust in him, not in our works. And through that, we can be changed. We need to be changed because we know our propensity to live like Jonah, to use our anger as justification. But through the gospel, we have a new heart that is soft now towards the things of God. We no longer have to view God like Jonah, where his goodness is a bad thing. But we see that promise in verse 2 in Exodus 34, that God is merciful, gracious, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, is the promise that we hold to and can share with others to show God's goodness, because he saves us when we turn to him. We have the same need of pardon as Jonah and everybody else besides Jesus who walked the earth. And we find some points in our chapter as well as we come to a close. And that's, again, don't make yourself or others big and God small. There is so much goodness and good things that happen when we have our lives correctly ordered. We need to have God in the throne, in the first priority of our life, because then everything flows from there. And with that, we continue to follow God. We don't want to be like Jonah and just have one high point in our story, whether that would be his good preaching where the city rejoiced, or the plant, and then everything else is downhill from there. No, we should continue to grow in Christ-likeness and continue on to be doing good works. And that happens through having a right priority life with Christ at the first priority and the center of everything we do. And with that, we find we don't fear our need to forgive and repent, but it's something that drives us when we fail, when we fall short, to go back to God. And the last one, the one that I find that we see in Jonah chapter 4 even more, is that our God is mighty and great to save. We don't look like Jonah, that God's saving is a bad thing. We rejoice at the repentance of the Ninevites and the miraculous thing that God did there. And in so, we know that even Jonah is not too far gone. The Lord can still save Jonah. We don't have the ending. There are questions that we'll see, and one day I think in eternity we'll know. But that reminds us that God is mighty and great to save. So we ought not be stingy with God's goodness and his gospel, but we share it so that others would know and praise him for how great he is that he would save. This is what we see in the book of Jonah, how gracious and merciful he is to forgive so that we can forgive others. Romans 5:8 is the example of this. But God shows his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not what we have done, but it's what he has done. And I hope, again, you see the contrast between Jesus and Jonah. One who ran to us and one who was sent but ran away. so that we know we have the ultimate comfort and confidence in what God has done for us, so that we can go out praising our Savior and praising His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, and the promise that He will never leave us. His steadfast love and faithfulness carry us through all that we see and do. And to turn, to not be like Jonah, to give up those things that hold us away from God so that we can have a near relationship with Him. A hard heart is only good for driving away. Soften it and come to Him if you have not yet. And if you have, praise and rejoice in our great God. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for the book of Jonah, how it makes us question what happened to Jonah, but also how it shows us our great need for you to work in our lives and how great you are to save. We thank you for the gospel and how we are saved through Jesus, and pray that you would open our eyes to the areas of our lives that are still clouded from seeing you. Would you work in those places to clear them out so that we would have you as our top priority and follow you where you call us, and that we would do so with joy and not anger or reluctance. Would you keep making us more like your Son and less like Jonah in ourselves? We thank you that in you we know the ending and the hope that we have. Would you help us go from here and to do the works that you've prepared for us for your honor and glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.